For those who don't know me, my name is Nate Templin. I'm the regional director for Royal Gorge Baptist Association and the Arkansas Valley Baptist Association. So in April, my job changed. I was part-time working with the group of churches. The association was called Royal Gorge Baptist Association, which is here to Westcliff to Trinidad. And we have about 20-some churches kind of in that association. And that I had a chance to work with part-time. And then the other part-time was I was helping guys plant churches and start churches. And so that was what was happening till about April. And then we got a new executive director in Colorado for Colorado Baptist, Mike Proud. If you haven't met him yet, he's a great guy. So Mike came in and he said, listen, here's how we function as Baptists. It's not top-down. It's not the state telling regions and churches what to do. And everything was starting to be kind of centralized in Denver, and everybody outside of Denver hates Denver, right? And so, because they vote for things that we don't want. And so we just started talking about how do we get it back to be more of a regional approach to where it's more about the local churches in their local regions. So we have about 11 different networks of churches that we call associations in Colorado. And it's just kind of geographically, I think they just randomly circled some cities on the map. I don't know how they did it. But most of those don't have someone to help the churches in that region. And so Royal Gorge, I was able to help Royal Gorge, but most of them didn't have that. And so what we said was, how do we work together as a whole Colorado? And so our goal is to have 8 regional leaders that support the churches in the region. So instead of me being just Royal Gorge, now I get to serve churches like yours, both in Royal Gorge, so basically now, and Arkansas Valley. So I have now from Westcliff to Kansas to New Mexico, and then goes up to Cheyenne Wells. If you don't know what that is, it's I-70. So it's a small geographic area. One of the cool things, I didn't tell the first of us this, is I lived in Cheyenne Wells, and I taught English and Spanish and coached out there right out of college. And when I was there, I remember thinking, having these thoughts, because I grew up on the mission field, and so church planting is kind of in my DNA. And so I had these thoughts about how do we get to all of these little towns that don't have a witness in Eastern Plains. And then 2 years later, God moved me to Oklahoma and through some other places. And now when they told me Cheyenne Wells was part of my region, it was like a homecoming to go. You know, I feel like God gave me some vision back then of how do we do that. And now I get a chance to step back into that and go, how does God want to do that with us as churches? And so I don't know what you know about Baptist life, but one of the things I love about, I don't bleed Baptist. I'm Baptist because I think we think these things about the Bible. I'm pretty in line with that. And so, but one of the beautiful things is everything else in your life is top down. If you work in a business, if you work at a school, if you go to school, somebody is the head and they're telling everybody else what to do. That's the opposite of how it works in Baptist life. So as individual believers, you decide this is the church that I want to be a part of. The beauty is that church is an autonomous church. Your church is autonomous. But you have decided to work together and collaborate with other churches because we believe some of the same things and we want to see some of the same things happening. So what we do as Baptists is we say, let's put some money together and let's send missionaries around the world. The biggest distinctive for me about who we are is that we are about getting the gospel to places where it is not. So your church, so you as an individual, let's say you tithe, and let's say a dollar goes in the tithe. Of that dollar, some of it will stay in your local church, and some of it your church has decided, once again, your church decides this, how much might go to what we call the cooperative program. What the cooperative program is the 40,000 other Baptist churches that we cooperate with in the United States of America, that money goes to allow missionaries to stay on the international mission field. So we have around 3,000 to 4,000 international missionaries that never have to raise any money. Why? Because our churches decide we want them to stay there and to reach people there and not have to come back. Now, in the U.S., and Jamie knows this, as church planters, they get less than full-time. So they raise some of their support, or they work bivocationally to be able to do that. But the money, so you put a dollar in, a certain percentage of that goes so that guys like Jamie can plant churches in the United States. A percentage of that goes so that we can have seminaries where Shane just got his doctor of ministry, and his tuition was half because our churches have decided to cooperate together, right? Some of that money goes international, and some of that money goes. And so I think it was somewhere around 1%, maybe 2%, that goes to administration. So of the dollars that someone would give to what we're doing as Baptists, a very, very small percentage is administrative. Because the goal is that most of that money would go actually to mission to get the gospel to places where it's not. And so your church is a part of that happening. And so I get to serve your church because I don't lead you, I serve you. That's the difference in Southern Baptist life, is I get to serve you and your church actually tells me what to do. Does that make sense? So just because I have this regional director position doesn't mean that you don't tell me what to do. You actually tell me what to do. And I get to get together with other regional directors around Colorado where we have 400 and some churches. And we get to go, what's going on around the state? Where are pastorless churches? Where are places that need church planting? And we get to together go, what's the need and how do we make that happen? So I get to tell from you, you guys tell me, hey, here's what's going on. And then we work together to kind of make that happen. Does that make sense? So that's what I get to do full time. So I get to drive a little bit. I try to be away from my home church only twice a month. This is the third Sunday in a row. So I said yes to Shane. So last Sunday was because I was hunting. Not going to lie. But I appreciate that I get to do this and to serve your churches. And the one thing I would say to you guys is you may not know much about what's going on within Southern Baptist life. I don't bleed Southern Baptist. Once again, I do it because I want to cooperate together for the gospel, right? And so, but your church is a part of what's going on. And churches don't think they always need associations or state conventions and stuff until they do, right? But what I would tell you is someday in this area, your church is going to need the association, right? And we already work together, and you guys work together with some, our other churches and association. But your church is also a part of making all of that stuff happen. So you're part of a much bigger picture than you may even know. And it may seem like a little bit that your church sins, but of our 20-some churches, if every church sends a few hundred dollars, that adds up. And every association sins, it adds up, and then we get to get the gospel. Because that's the distinctive for me. Our heart is to work together to get the gospel where it's not, so that we can see the kingdom grow in places where right now they don't know Jesus. So that's a very long, boring thing, I'm sure, to hear, but your church is a part of a bigger picture. So today, we've been going through at Steel City, my home church, we've been going through Galatians. And so we're going to dive in and roll through really quickly, and it'll look very different than the first service because it just never comes out the same, and I'm sure Shane would tell you the same thing. So we're going to jump into Galatians, a little bit of Galatians 1, a little bit of Galatians 2. And so I did say I went hunting, so I was going to show, and I told the first service this, I was going to show a picture of my deer, but it was too big to put on the screen. So one of the things I got to take my son for the first time bow hunting. So that was super special. He hasn't been hunting until this year. And, I was surprised that he wanted to go and was willing to go. And so we went, and one of the things is as you practice for hunting season and with the bow, there's a few things you realize. You can get, you know, you got your sights, you have to fix your sights. So it's right on. So when you release, this happens and you hold it a certain way and you do these things. But as you shoot towards a target, one of the biggest, most important things you realize is when I pull back and I aim at that target, if my pin is not right on the center, it may be off. It seems like from this distance, you know, millimeters from here to there, that millimeter from here turns into a foot or two there. So a little bit of being off here actually means that I missed the target by a lot more. Does that make sense? And so when you prepare, then there's a lot of factors. Sometimes the wind is blowing. Sometimes it's cold. Sometimes, I mean, there's a lot of things that come into it. Sometimes, you know, someone's yelling at you. I don't know. You know, like, there's a lot of things that happen within that. But that little bit turns into a lot when you aim at the target. I think that's what's happening here in Galatia. I think as Paul is writing to the church is in Galatia, what is happening is it started with a little bit of a miss of the target of the gospel, but a little bit here, by the time they got there, was really big. And so we're going to dive in. What was happening is, I don't know what you know about Galatia, but it wasn't a church. It was a region. And so he writes to the churches at the beginning of chapter 1. Right at the end of verse 2, it says, to the churches of Galatia. It was a region that he would have gone through, and he would have preached the gospel and probably started these churches. So he's writing to an area. And they were mostly Gentiles, which would have been basically just saying non-Jewish. So they hadn't grown up in the traditions of the law that was delivered, right? And so through Moses, they had grown up in, they might have seen it, they might have heard about it, they didn't know a lot about it. But as Gentile believers, there were also probably Jewish people within the congregations, the groups that would meet in the churches. What was happening was you have these people coming out of non-Jewish life, coming in to follow Christ into Christianity. But as we look through, what you see is there was something else happening that was adding and making them miss the target. There was something being added, taken away from the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died so you can have life, right? And anytime you're reading scripture, there's a few things that you want to do every time. One, you want context, okay? That's what we've talked about a little bit. Where's Galatia? What was going on? Who were they? You want to ask those questions of scripture. Because a lot of times it's easy to take a verse and then be like, oh, that's for me. And it's really, the Bible wasn't written specifically to you. It was written to certain people in a certain time. But we do have application and stuff, and the truth still comes out of it, right? So we have to understand what's going on and why, and then we can understand what that means for who we are and what God would say to us, right? The other thing is that it's like listening to one side of a phone conversation, right? You're reading a letter, and it's one-sided. It's Paul delivering and saying something, but you don't know why he wrote the letter because you didn't hear the other person going, hey, did you hear that? This is happening. What you hear is Paul going, stop it, right? And so you have to, based on the letter, kind of do some detective work and figure out what was going on. And so that's what we're going to do really quickly, right? So we're going to actually jump into chapter 1, verse 6. And here's what it says. I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay? By the way, anytime you read scripture, you also want to read it like it was meant. Paul is not writing them a love letter. Okay? This is not a letter of encouragement. So today, this is why this is one of my favorite books, because I'm a little more of a hammer. And so this is a punch in the face from Paul. He's basically saying, what is wrong with you? Stop it. What are you doing? It's not a warm hug, right? That's not what it is. So as you read this, you should read this as the word of God saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Have you forgotten? Okay, does that make sense? Right, so that's what he's saying. Obviously, they were adding or taking away from the gospel. Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Like, literally, a curse be on anybody who is adding or taking away from the gospel. Now, the gospel is one of those words that we're like, yeah, the gospel. Let's define it really quickly, okay? The gospel is that you and I are dead in our sin because we do things that God doesn't desire. That's called sin, right? Because of what we do, what we deserve, actually, is to be separated from God, and we deserve death. But the good news, the gospel, the good news is that even though we're dead in our sin because of what we've done against God, because we want our own way, he provided a way back to him through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, lived a life without sin, went to the cross, took our place for the stuff we did. He was crucified for us, okay? In this time that we're celebrating Christmas, you remember, he came for you so that you can have life. He came and lived in a broken world and suffered because he loved you that much. He loved us that much. And he came and he died and he took our place, but that's not where it ends. The good news of that is, if you believe and you accept that forgiveness, then you are forgiven. Done. That's it. That's the gospel, okay? What was happening was they were adding to that gospel. So it might have started kind of small, right? It might have started with just a little bit off. But at that distance, as they move down the road, because we never start out with small things, right? We always start with little small things that get in there that we believe, a little bit of wrong belief. Someone says something on TV. We read a book that said, we have a friend that's really nice that said something. We like somebody. There's always a little bit, and it's just a little skew. But what happens is it always leads to completely missing the target. Sometimes it's adding to the gospel. Sometimes it's taking away from the gospel. Oh, you can get to God anyway. No, the gospel is it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father if not by me, right? So you can't take him out of that. But you also can't add what is apparently happening here, okay? So if you jump down to chapter 2, we're going to jump down to verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch. So who's Cephas? Say it louder. Peter. Hey, I know it's like, I don't know which one is the nickname or what's going on here, but we're just going to. So Cephas is Peter. What do you know about Peter? Peter walked with who? Jesus. Yeah, he was kind of a big deal. He was one of the big three for Jesus. And maybe the main, right? Peter was the guy. Peter means rock. He was the rock. He was the one cutting off ears, being like, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And he did, right? But he was that guy. Okay? This is Peter, the rock, the pillar. He was a pillar of the Christian faith. This is Paul writing to Peter, or telling the story about what happened with Peter. He came after Peter. He was mad at Peter. Do you know why? Because Peter the rock was allowing people to add to the gospel. Peter, wow, whoa, the apostle Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Not condemned for eternity, but condemned in what he was believing, right? For he regularly ate with Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Okay, that would be what they call the Judaizers, right? Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas, what? Paul and Barnabas? Paul's writing, remember Barnabas? Acts 13, they go out, they start these churches. Barnabas is one of the guys. So he's like, even Barnabas, that you know, was led astray. These are pillars of the Christian faith that have been led astray by wrong belief. Right? They would have brought this in with them as Jews, thinking about the law and all this stuff that had happened before. But part of what's going on in my mind is, this is really easy to do. Because when we come to faith in Christ, what we usually bring in with us is the other stuff that we believed before. What we forget is we have to cut that off and lay it aside and relearn what the truth is. So what Barnabas and Cephas and these other guys would have done is they would have brought all these Jewish stuff. That's what Jesus was fighting with them all the time about. He's like, guys, you keep forgetting. This is what I'm telling you. Because they were bringing that stuff in with them. And so he's telling the Galatians, those guys, even the pillars, are wrong. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died and took our place, and we have to receive that to get forgiveness, right? I told Cephas, Peter, in front of everyone. He had already gone to them in private, by the way. Earlier, he went to them in private. He did it the right way. But now, in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you're living like a Gentile, but you're trying to make Gentiles live like Jews? Interesting. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Boom. There it is. All of this stuff going on was people called Judaizers bringing in law and trying to add that to the gospel. Yeah, you're saved by faith, but also you have to be circumcised. And you have to follow these things. And you have to follow these laws. The law in the Old Testament was never given to save. Hear that again. The law in the Old Testament was never given for the purpose of their salvation. It was only given to point out that they were sinners and that they, by following the law, would demonstrate in whom they believed. The law was so that they could demonstrate that they believed in the God of all the universe. It was never to save them. Does that make sense? And what happened was, in that period before Jesus came, the Jews started adding these things to the law and making the law bring salvation. So when the apostles came to know Jesus, what they brought with them was that baggage. They had a hard time stripping away those things that they had previously heard and known, even though Jesus was very clear to them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father if not by him. And so they added these things into the gospel. Now they're trying to make the Gentiles who don't even have that baggage have that baggage. So, I don't know what you guys think about the roads in this area, Pueblo in general, but there's a pothole when you go up Bonfort, and you turn at CSU Pueblo, and I remember kind of when it first started, and it was about this big. It wasn't very big, but the problem is, to miss it, because at first you're like, it's not... It's just a little bump. To miss it, and then it became a little bit bigger. And to miss it, you had to either hit the median, or you have to go way out into the other lane and around, right? Well, over time, that little pothole that didn't seem like much, because the sprinklers going and because of thousands of vehicles hitting it every day, became a bigger pothole, right? And what did they try to do to fix it? Sorry if you work for the road company, whatever that's called. You know what we do? Let's just put some material in it. And then let's pretend that it's going to bond to the rest of the road. What does normally happen? Like you run over it and it's like this little bump on the side, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Like it's new, it looks nice, and then eventually it's like... So then it's like a bump here and it's a hole here, right? Why? Because that's kind of a temporary fix. It's not a real fix. And what happens when that pothole gets bigger? You have other potholes. And at some point, so in Mexico, I grew up in Mexico on the mission field. We used to joke, you dodge the road, not the potholes. Let that sink in. You dodge the road, not because there's so many potholes. I'll explain it later. Eventually, when it's not fixed. Okay, so what do you have to do to fix it? You actually have to strip all of the surface off. Right? That's the first step. They have to strip all of the surface off. And then what do you put in? Usually the original material that was there. So you resurface what was actually originally there. See, that's what happens with the gospel. When we bring these little things in, they become potholes in the gospel in our life. But if we don't deal with the problem then, they become bigger and more. Right? We live in a society of me. And if you think culture hasn't influenced you, you're wrong. Look at what you wear. Look at what you eat. Why are eggs only eaten at breakfast? I don't know. That's weird, right? They're food. We're all influenced. Every book you read, every radio show you listen to, every TV show you watch, every movie, every person you talk to, there's always influencers. And what happens is it starts to influence what we believe about God that's outside of Scripture. And we don't notice it at first. But it becomes a little hole in the road, and then it becomes a bigger pothole. And then it becomes many potholes, and eventually you're just dodging the church. You're dodging God. Instead of going, God, I don't need to get back to what you say in your word so that I know what the truth is. See, I would contend, when I look at Peter, what was going on? Peter was trying to be accepted. There was something in him that wanted to be accepted by these peers. What was the church in Galatia doing? Maybe they were trying to avoid conflict. Maybe they were trying to be accepted by the Judaizers. But there was something in them that was striving for something. And that striving led to adding to the gospel. Right? I'm sure you don't strive for anything. Right? What's your thing? When I was reading this, it just kind of hit me in the face because the message. So let me read you a quote from Carson and Moo, and here's what it says. Christianity has often been understood as nothing more than a system of morality, as the careful observance of a sacramental system, as conformity to standards, as a linking up with others in the church. But the Christian way is what God has done in Christ rather than what sinners do. There can be no improvement on the divine action by any human achievement, either by way of ritual observance or moral improvement. The cross is the one way of salvation. But we start adding. See, Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about throwing ourselves at the mercy of the God of all the universe, who's calling us into right relationship with himself. The things we do are based on how we view God and how much we desire to love him, not to make him love us. God already loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. He loves you completely because he is love. And all your striving is a striving a lot of times that you're looking for acceptance ultimately from the God of all the universe. And he's like, stop it. I already love you enough. I already love you completely. This is the message of the cross. This is the message we share with everyone who will listen. This is the message we must remember every day when we strive for things other than Christ. We strive for recognition. You may hear yours here. We strive for knowledge. We strive for success. We strive for appreciation. We strive for awards. Or we strive for rewards. We strive for calm, if you're a parent of young kids, right? We strive for numbers. We strive for significance. We strive for, you put your word in there. But ultimately what we're striving for is love. And we're completely loved by the God of all the universe. Ultimately, we add or take away from the gospel because of what we long for. Peter wanted acceptance. The Galatian church wanted acceptance. Stop. Those are empty. Those are empty promises. If you could just earn this, if you could just do this a little better, if I could just make a little bit more, if I could just work a little bit harder, if so-and-so would just like me a little more, if I could just get what... Stop. The gospel is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. You don't need all that other stuff. I would say that that longing is there because of the need for Jesus in our lives. And it can only be filled by him. Hear this today. Stop listening to the noise. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for you. When we quiet that noise, Jesus fills in. He steps into that void. Why? Because of what it says right here. I have been crucified. This is verse 20. This is one of those verses that you've heard many times, but you have no idea where it is. Here it is. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it is Christ living in you that's enough. You don't have to strive for that other stuff. Work hard. Live life. But don't strive to replace Christ. Don't strive for those other things to where they become idols in your life. Jesus Christ is enough. He's enough now. He was enough then. And he is enough for all of eternity. Stop listening to the noise. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your complete love for us. That we don't need more, we just need you. Lord, I don't know who really needed to hear this today, but you do. I needed it. God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts that all that other stuff is just stuff. When really all we need is you. God, help us to realize that you're enough for us. In your name we pray. Amen.